We're going to be in Acts chapter 11 this morning. A little bit past the theme of reading, but the thought begins back there. Beginning of chapter 11 with Peter in Jerusalem having to defend the things that he has been doing. He was questioned. He was brought in and said, "We've heard that you were eating with Gentiles. Why in the world would you be doing something like that?" And so he's having to give them the reasoning behind it. And then they're finally going, "Aha, this is what God wanted." This morning I want to share with you the thought being making great churches. How do churches become what we would consider a great church? And you look at some of the things in this chapter, and I believe that here in chapter 11, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, we'll find at least three things here that make great churches. That's what we're trying. That's what we're striving for, isn't it? In our life, is for the Lord's church to be great. Not because necessarily what we've done, but because of what God has done through us. I believe that's the point that He's trying to make in His Word here. Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at three different characteristics of great churches. So let's look at this together. Beginning in verse 19. Luke writes, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." We understand the history. We know that the church was established on Pentecost in Jerusalem. And we know that that's where, maybe you've heard it said, that was the religious capital of the world at the time. And so everyone who's really religious, and all of those different ideas are going on right there. And the church is established. The church begins making a difference in that city. And many thousands and thousands of people are coming to know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their lives are being changed. And the church begins growing and growing. And before long, the Jews have to do something to stop what's happening. And so we see the murder, if you will, of Stephen. And when that happened, a great persecution arose against the church. And when that persecution arose, it caused people to scatter out throughout all Judea. And those men and women, as they're being scattered, are going out. And what do? When you're scattered somewhere new, you either take on what's going on with those people and you immerse yourself in their culture, or you change it. And so here are all these Christians whose lives have been changed, who can't do anything except be faithful to the call. And they're in new places, and it says they begin, because of the scattering, because of the persecution, they go to all these new places, and they begin preaching Jesus. Those people, the scattered, as they were called, they begin teaching the message of Jesus Christ in all the new places that they found themselves. Did they have plans going there? Do you think that a few months earlier in their life, or a few years earlier in their life, they're saying, "We're looking forward to the day that our lives turn so far upside down and shaken that we're going to have to move somewhere else, and we look forward to those times. The life begins to be so rough and so hard that we're going to have to move from the city where we love living, where all of our family is, where all of our friends are, all the things that are familiar in our life. We're going to have to leave all of those things and go somewhere new." Do you think they enjoyed that thought? Do you think that they believed or were planning ahead of time? I don't think so. But all of a sudden, they're in the middle of it, and God has a plan for them. And the first characteristic of a great church is seeing the providence of God. What is God wanting for us? Where is God directing our path? What is God doing in the middle of us? And where is He sending us? What is it? What is
God trying to accomplish through us? And he says that some of them were speaking, in verse 19, to no one except the Jews alone. So they're out in all these areas, and these Jews that are coming from Jerusalem are going in there, and they're looking for people kind of like they are. They understand the culture, a little bit of their background. So they're going to gravitate towards those other Jews who have the same history that they have. If you had a choice, if you were in a place that you really don't know anything about, what are you going to first start looking for? Something familiar, right? You go to a foreign country, you don't speak that language, and you're hungry, and you're going to just walk into the first shop and say, there's something to eat in here? Or if you see that McDonald's, those golden arches, you may not be a McDonald's fan, but if you see those golden arches, how many of you would go, oh, I feel better already. I know something here. I'm familiar with something. And so these people are familiar with other Jews, and they know that there's a conversation starter already. I have a foot in the door, as you might say. And I'm going to be able to visit with them and talk to them. And we have some things in common that we can discuss, and then I can teach them the truth about what's going on in life. And it says, so they go there and they begin teaching Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And they're teaching those people. And I don't know. Initially, when I read that, the first time I'm thinking about it, I thought, well, that's kind of ugly when you only want to teach people about yourself. Don't we teach that that's wrong? But the reality is, I don't think that they're doing this in a racially profiling kind of thing. They're going somewhere new, and they've gravitated towards some people and saying, this is what we understand. This is what we know. And they're seeing that God is leading them to these people, and this is their call. They're going because they know how to reach these people. And then immediately after that is why this conclusion I've come to, I believe, because it also says there were some of them. There was another group, a different part of those people there that were being scattered that had a different background. They had a Greek background. They had a Gentile background, if you will, some of the cultural things. And so they're more comfortable, regardless of whether they're Jews or proselytes or whoever they were, they have a background in a different culture. And so they're comfortable going in places that the Hebraic Jews, if you will, were not comfortable with. And they too see that God is leading them somewhere to do something with their lives. And when we see God's leading, we start looking and trying to see and understand what is it that God's trying to bring about in my life. Anybody ever had changes in your life that you were going, I don't know why, I don't understand why this is happening to me, I don't understand why I'm being transferred, why I have to move over here, why is it that I lost my job with this company, why did these things, why did my company go out of business, why? There are a lot of things that happen in this life. And sometimes we want to make sense of it without God at all. But the reality is, a lot of times God is providentially leading us if we'll back up and be quiet and look to see what God is working out in our lives. How many times do we see God's providence in the things that we're involved in our lives? I think about those people, friends of mine, have gone different places in the world. And I've mentioned one of my friends before in India. He went to India for a number of years as a missionary. Well, how do you go to India and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ when they already have some 300 million gods there? How do you teach someone about Jesus Christ? Well, the church had tried for a long time to go over and offer them something that would get their attention. So they would get a big bag of rice or a few things, staples like that, and they would say, okay, everyone that wants to come down, we're giving out this rice if you'll study the Bible with us. And they would study the Bible, and they would say, okay, in the study, we know you need to do these things, and it culminates with baptism, and then they go, well, bag of rice? Except one more God, what's 300 million and one gods different than 300 million? And so, tens of thousands of people were converting to Christ, when in reality, they didn't convert at all. They just welcomed one more God in their life. Did it change who they were? Did it change everything about them? Did they see the providence of God working in their life? No. They were never told that. And so these conversations I was having with my friends, like, we've got to do something differently than has been done. So we've got to teach people that there is a difference. You can't just walk into that culture and say, okay, first I'm American, I'm smarter than you, and there's only one God. You're dumb if you don't believe it. And see, that's what would come across in their minds if you walk in and the first thing out of your mouth is, you need to know Jesus Christ and forget all these gods that you've been worshiping. Those are just, they're not. They don't even exist. And so the instant you say something like that, you've lost all of them. You're never going to teach them anything. Is there only one God? Certainly. Do they need to hear that? Certainly. Are they ready to hear it? No, they're not. So how do you go about it? Well, you start studying and you watch God leading you and He puts people in your life to help train you. Here's the culture in India. Here are the things you're going to face. Here are the things that they believe. Here are all of these things. And so you start learning and you start studying and you try to figure out exactly what it is that I can do and understand because I can teach them the message of the gospel. These people are golden because they're seeing God's providence and leading their life, and they realize, hey, I know about that culture. I know what those people are struggling with. And I have an answer for them. I can help guide them just like God has guided me and has led me to understand. You see, what he says, many of them, many believed and were turned to the Lord. God's leading them and they're seeing. And so people's lives are being changed and they're being altered and turned in the direction that they need to go because people were able to see. The news about the gospel is spreading. And then I like it, and it says that the news in verse 22 reached the ears of the church back in Jerusalem. And so the leaders, the elders of the church there, hear about it, and it says that they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Very interesting. Antioch. We'll learn a little more about it in just a second. But Barnabas, here's the encourager. Here's the one that needs to go and help this new church as they're being established in all these different areas over there. And he's going to be sent to one of those places that don't know the history. They don't know about really everything they need to understand about God. So Barnabas is going to go and begin encouraging them in Christ. So great churches first see God's providence. They see where God is leading and they begin following. And the second thing we're going to see in this next few verses is that great churches faithfully live in God's providence. Barnabas, the encourager, is sin. He witnessed the grace of God. Verse 23 down through 26. He says, then, when he arrived, and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he began to encourage them with all rejoicing. encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas the encourager, he has sinned, and he begins telling the people and teaching them what it means to faithfully live in Christ. How do we faithfully live as Christians? What is it called? Now, we can give our life, but after we give our life to Christ, after we understand the facts and we respond to those facts, now how do we live the rest of our life? So what is it that we do? And so he gets there and he begins teaching them about the grace of God. And it says that he has this resolute heart. He is absolutely concerned about who they are. And he says, there's a lifestyle that's going to change. And there are a lot of things that you've done in your life that are going to have to change if you want to be faithful to God's calling. It's not going to be easy. I was just talking to Preston yesterday about some of this. We were on Sequoia Refuge hunting. And one of the young men working there, I'm not sure exactly what his title was, but he was one of the ones working on the refuge full time. This was his job. And we were talking to him, and he was excited about his job. He said, "Man, I love my job. And I love being here, and I love working and doing the things that I do." And we were talking about this, and I said, "Son, I bet you that this is something you would enjoy doing with your life." And I said, "But it starts now, getting yourself ready to do something like this, because there's not a want ad in the paper that says, hey, you want to be a gang warden or you want to work on a refuge, you know, just come on down and we'll hire you." No, you have to have a degree. You have to have a resolute heart that says, "I'm going to do everything I need to do to make sure all of these things happen." And so if I want to do something very specific with my life, if you want good things to happen, you're going to have to make plans for those. And it says Barnabas had a resolute heart to help these people, encourage them to become all that God had in store for them. God will providentially lead our lives if we wait on Him. If we'll look for and try to understand how He's leading us, how He's guiding us, and we will do the things that need to be done in our life. Barnabas, a good man, one full of the Spirit and faith, and he rejoiced at what was happening because of God's providential hand. How can he do anything but share that excitement with those people around him? Now, I love this passage right here because it says he went to get Saul. Now think about Saul. You think about all the murderous things that Saul has done in his life, and his life has changed. He's been given direction, and now God is guiding him providentially, and he understands that. But if you think back in Acts chapter 9, we already talked about it several weeks ago, but in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, he's about to be converted, and the fear of Ananias, I can't go there, I know who he is, all those things that he said, and God said a couple of things to him. First off, in verse 15, he says, "He is my chosen instrument." Is that providence? God said, "I've already chosen him. He is my chosen instrument." And he's going to have to go before kings and all kinds of people to take care of the message that I'm going to give him to give to the world. Saul is going to have to do these things. So don't worry about the things you've heard about Saul. I will lead you, if you'll be faithful, go to him, because now that I'm going to have to show him. I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for me. For my cause, because I've chosen him. I'm going to guide him, providentially lead him in his life. And so, Barnabas says, I'm going to go get a murderer. I'm going to go get an ugly man who hates Christians and all that. No, he didn't. He said, God changed him. I'm going to go after a man who can help encourage these people to live faithfully in Jesus Christ. I'm going to go get him because he is a powerful man. He is one who knows how to convince people or share with people things that are really important, and he understands the providence of God. He understands what God wants from these people. So I'm going to go get him and encourage him to come with me and spend an entire year helping this church understand who they are and what God is wanting to accomplish in their lives. Now look at verse 26 one more time. The last part of it. They taught, in their free year, they taught, met and taught with considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, a lot of people have said in the past that the word Christian was a term come by the outside world as a derogatory term. Those people who fall after Christ, they're in. But this, what this passage really says, if you study this, this word called is divinely called, how it should have been. This is not an accident. This is not a phrase that came up by the people in that community. This was God Himself saying, my people will be called Christians. My children will be called Christians. Those who are following after God, those who are following after Christ, I'm going to give them the name Christian. So they were divinely called Christians in Antioch first. Barnabas and Saul, through the providence of God, through following him, have now given a new identity to the people in Antioch. They're called Christians. What does that mean? I'm faithfully following God's providential guidance. God is leading me in my life, and I believe in Him, and with every ounce of my being, and God is going to call me family. God is going to call me His chosen. God is going to call me His own child, the follower of Christ. And I know my identity. I know who I am. And so when someone says, who are you? They're not going to say, well, I'm a Gentile, or I'm someone from Antioch, or I'm a Jew, or I'm a this or I'm that. They're going to simply say, I'm a Christian. I follow after Jesus Christ. God is providentially leading me. God is the one who has changed my heart and everything that I'm about. And God can do the same for you. Do you want to be called a child of God? Do you want to be called a Christian? Only God can give that title or that name to us. Will you be called a Christian? These believers in Antioch were called that by God. The next, verse 27 through 30. Great churches are made up of people who share God's promise. Now at this time, verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had need, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Here is a prophet, says Agabus, that goes and says, God has given me a message. And I want to tell you that there's going to be a famine in the land, and people are going to suffer from it. And how do we deal with that? What are we going to do? God has told us ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. So what, as Christians, are we going to do? Are we not going to worry about anyone else? Are we not going to take care of those people who are going to be suffering? Are we not going to do that? No. What we need to do is make plans. And it says, so all those people, all those Christians, who looked at this and realized this was coming, what did they do? Anyone and everyone who had means helped gather those funds up, gathered what they could, and said, okay, Barnabas, okay, Saul, here's this, we've gathered all of this money, and we know that we want to help relieve some of the suffering, because we know that God is the one who gives us all that we have. We know that in order to live faithfully in His providence, we have to learn to share that providence with others. And we want to do that. We know that God has led us to this place in our life. God has led us, and we know that if we want to continue being blessed, we've got to give back. We've got to bless others, because that, as Christians, is what we've been called to do. So Barnabas and Saul collect all of those funds, and they take them back to the elders in Jerusalem. They know this is happening, and so they make plans. How do we share God's providence in this life? How do you share His providence? First off, you have to ask, is God leading you? What has God done for you in your life? How has God led you to this point in your life? What has God done for you in your life? When was the last time you stopped and said, ooh, God, thank you for doing these things? We're talking about this morning, we're praying in our Bible class. How many times do we pray for God? God, we need you to do this. God, we need this in our life. God, will you bless this person over here? God, this man is sick and we want you to take care of him. Or this lady that we love, she's suffering. We need you to intercede on her behalf. And all of those things are right. And we should do all of those things. But how many times at the end of all of those do we stop and say, God, you did it. Thank you for blessing my brother. Thank you for blessing my sister. Thank you for blessing our family with all of these wonderful things that we've been given. We know it all came from you. Thank you, God, for being with us. Thank you, God, for blessing us. Thank you, God, for providentially leading us in this life. You want to be a part of a great church? You can't do it if God's not in it. If God is not in the middle of it, it'll never be a great church. Now, I'm not telling you it may not be a building with 5,000 people in it that say that they're believers and whatever they're believers in. And they'll accept one more thing in their life, just like all of those people in India would. But is God in the middle of that? Only if God is there. Only if God is providentially leading. Only if God is changing lives. Only if we allow God to do that will we truly understand that God is making great churches. How do we become a great church? Have you committed your life to God's church right here in Seminole being a great church? Only if God is providentially leading your life, only then will we understand that. Do you see God's providence in your life? It starts there. Do you see God's work in your life? Are you willing to share God's work in your life? Are you willing to live faithfully every single day in the decisions that you make, in the relationships that you're building, and the things that you're doing, and everywhere you go, looking for someone to share that message with? That's what the people were doing. That's what they were doing. Those that were scattered because of persecution, that's exactly what they were doing. They saw God's providence. They saw it working, and they decided to encourage everyone to live faithfully because of God's leading. And they decided, we've got to share this with everyone. God loves you. God will work in your life if you let it. So the question this morning, if you let God lead you, life to make it church. It's your choice. God's willing to do it. Are you willing to go out? It starts by making a commitment to Him as the Lord of our life. Have you made that commitment? Have you said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want to follow you. I want you to give me direction. And I want to receive all those blessings, all that confidence, everything you have for me. Have you done that? If you haven't, why? Why haven't you been shot? That's your opportunity. Yeah. You're not another one.
walk through those doors, walk out of this building, will God be providential in leading your life?